Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to have you all here this morning. I would like to have you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to continue our study here this morning on these first few verses in the Gospel of John. I think this morning what I'd like to do is do a responsive reading. Everyone has either what's on the screen or your handouts have the same text. So to make sure that we're kind of together, we'll all read it from at least the same translation. Okay. So let's read together John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll start our lesson. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, it is with great humility that we bow before you this morning as we read this incredible passage and just acknowledge, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are the God, creator of the universe. You are eternal, eternal past, eternal future, and our hope rests totally in you. I just pray, Lord, this morning that as we look into these words that you would hide me and put a guard at my lips that I might not speak anything wrong. I just pray, Lord, that the Word of God would shine through, that you would feed each one of us deeply in our soul from these words, and that you would be honored and glorified by this time. Thank you for the privilege of being here together. May you bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue here with John chapter 1, and we got through John chapter 1, verse 1, and we were starting on verse 2. So we're going to kind of pick that up and pick up the last part of John chapter 1, verse 1. The last phrase, and the Word was God. That's where we basically left off last time. So the first question on your sheet that we want to discuss here this morning is, and the Word was God. So the verse reads, and by the way, there are so many truths in this passage that it's just impossible to cover them all. But as I have looked at these and I have studied other people's writings, you notice that John chapter 1 is verse 1 is divided into three phrases. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, those three phrases. And we kind of tried to break those down, each one. What I have concluded, as have others, is that each one of those phrases in and of itself is complete. But there is a sense in which you need all three of them to be complete. Does that make sense? Each one of them is a totally true, complete statement about the person of Christ. But the whole picture of Christ requires all three. And so we looked at in the beginning was the Word, and the beginning we studied, basically the beginning is the beginning of creation, not the beginning of eternity past, because there is no beginning of eternity past. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing as the beginning of eternity past. The Scripture says in Hebrews that the beginning is when God laid the foundation of the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. So in this first phrase, in the first part of this, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So what that is saying is, when the world was created, the Word was there. He had already been there. It's a self-existent term. It means that he was always in existence, he was still in existence, and he was there when the world was created. And then the second phrase says, and the Word was with God. And this is one of those cases where the English language falls a little bit short on being able to transcribe from the original Greek into English. There are some thoughts that just don't exist as a word, as a single word in English, that they did in the Greek. So the word that is used here, the word was with God, means that this is two persons. I want you to make sure you understand it. It's two persons of equal nature standing face to face. That's what it means to be with God. And I've tried to think of some example, some object lesson that would explain this, and frankly, everything just falls short in my mind. I can't think of a good object lesson that is clear, but it is that God, in his nature, in his essence, who he is, there are only three personages, three entities in all of Scripture that are described as having those attributes. And we're going to look at those attributes here in just a minute. But there is a sense in which, in the very word with, it demands that the two entities that are face to face are of the same essence. In other words, it is that word, that single word by itself tells us that there are two persons of the Trinity involved. And, you know, how can you say that with one word? Well, in the Greek it does say that. But it's hard to put that into English because we don't have that kind of word to describe it. But that phrase is just jam-packed. It is God the Father, God the Son, equal in every way, face-to-face. And they're communing, they're talking. That's what it means when it says, and the Word was with God. That has been so twisted and so distorted over the years that it's just phenomenal. That people, of course this is satanically inspired, but that people buy into that they just don't understand what this word says. And there's a sense in which when I read this, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, here, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is God. And then I'm going to tell you that Jesus is God. And then I'm going to tell you that Jesus... I mean, it's just like, how many ways does he have to do it before we get it? And it's all packed into this very first sentence. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. He already had been there. He was there before that. And the Word was with God. He was face to face with God the Father, and he was co-equal with God. You get that? And then this last one is, if you didn't get that, let's get this one. The Word what? Was God. Now, he'd already said that in the other verses. So there is a sense in which these verses are all pointing to the same truth, but they're all displaying different aspects of that truth. And each one of them is absolutely true. Absolutely true. None of them are complete without the other, and yet they are. It's just an astounding passage. So, when we come to, and the Word was God, John 1:1, and by the way, there are sects and heresies and groups out there who basically will attack the deity of Christ, and this is the verse that they attack. Because what they will do is say, and the Word was, and then they insert right in here a little caret, A. Now, if you do that, and the Word was a God, what does that say? He is what? He is created. He is created. He is not the God. He is a God. Now, folks, is that an important difference?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is already has already been disputed and verified as being not true by the first two phrases in John chapter 1. Right? So that is an absolute total fabrication. Yes. Yes, and we looked last week about this term was, that the word that is used was there is means that he was continuing in existence, but then down in John chapter 1 verse 14, if you look down there, it says, and the Word, do you see that word? Became, that means that had a beginning. So there is a specific word in the language that means it did not exist and then it started. And that's the word that is used in John chapter 1 verse 14. The word that is used in John chapter 1 verse 1 is he's here and he always has been here. If the intent of John was to say that the Word was a God, he would have used the same word that's used in John chapter 1, verse 14. It would say, and the Word became God. You understand? This is not a trivial error. When someone comes to you, and believe me, they're going to come to you if they haven't already, they're going to knock on your door, and they're going to carry this lie with them, and you may have to dig a while to get it out, to get them to confess it, but they are going to say that he was a God. And someone might say, well, so what? They believe in Jesus. The very words of Jesus himself said, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Bill?
Is there some additional meaning to be derived from the use of the word as opposed to say in the beginning was Jesus?
That's a very good question. And Bill's question is there a reason or a specific use for the word logos or word as it's translated into English? And I believe there is. And there are, if you look through John chapter 1, I would encourage you to do this just on your own, because we're going to be in John chapter 1 for quite a while here. I would just encourage you to just read through John chapter 1, and every time you come across a new name for Jesus, just write it down. And it starts right here in verse 1, and the first name for Jesus is the Word. Or logos. And it is astounding how many names there are of Christ in just John chapter 1. Every time I read this, I thought, well, I didn't realize that. There's another one. And then there's another one. And the picture that evolves as the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write this, there is almost a complete picture picture of Christ demonstrated by the words, the names. So look at those, and we're going to have somewhere downstream, we're going to kind of pause in this, and we're going to look at all seven of the primary names that are listed for the Lord Jesus Christ in just John chapter 1. So I would encourage you to do that for your own education. So what fundamental truth does John re-emphasize about the Word? And the re-emphasis, of course, is he says that the Word was God, co-equal, face-to-face, from eternity past, He is God. And I guess, you know, if there is nothing else that you get from John chapter 1, you need to get this. This is absolutely bedrock, fundamental gospel. And because it is so fundamental, and because it is so critical, it has been unbelievably attacked. Unbelievably attacked. Most people will have no problem with you believing in Jesus. They will have enormous problems with you believing that Jesus is God. What other truth is demonstrated from John chapter 1, verse 1? I want you to look at John chapter 10, verse 30. And someone else look up Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And then 17, 11. And 1 John 3, 1 through 3. So, John chapter 10, verse 30.
I and my Father are one.
Now, we've had discussions about this, and I just want to make sure that everybody is clear on this. There are some people that believe and take this verse as the proof of that, that believe that Jesus is the Father. That when Jesus was incarnate, He was the Father, and He came here as the Father. That is not what it means when it says, I and the Father are one. What it means is, just a tip of the iceberg here, what it means is that He and the Father are of the same essence. They are of the same nature. They are co-equal. They are not the same individual. Everybody understand that? They are one, but they are not the same individual. They are one and the same in nature. They are one and the same in attributes, in power, and so forth. But they are not as an entity, a one entity. This, of course, is on the fringes of our understanding of the Trinity, and we'll have to leave that for another time. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of the bondservant, and making made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
This passage in Philippians is just an astounding passage. They're face-to-face, but they're separate, but they're one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and when we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
We're waiting for that day when we see him and we're going to be like him. Because we see him as he is, and that when that says for we shall see him as he is, that's a causative word. It means that when we see him, because we see him, we're going to be like him. There is something wrapped up in those words that is deep theology, but in summary form, it just means that we are going to be like him. He became like us so that he could die. We are going to become like him so that we can live with him forever and serve him forever. So there's a truth that is expressed in these words. Now, this truth here that the Word and the Father are one in essence, one in nature, distinct from one another, but face-to-face with each other, the word picture here would suggest that before creation, before there was anything, God the Father and the Word, God the Son, were face to face, and they were talking about the creation that they were going to produce, and God the Father use Jesus as the instrument to create all things. Jesus is the one who actually does the creation of all things. Could it have been the Father? Of course. Could it have been the Holy Spirit? Of course. Could it have been all three of them? Of course. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. It was the Word. And we'll see that in this next verse down here in verse 3. So I wanted to list some of the attributes of God. When we're talking about being of the same nature, being face to face, being equal, co-equal, let's see if we can kind of understand from Scripture what some of that entails. Now, this is not intended to be an exhaustive statement. You could have whole volumes written on this. So this is all summarized in one line here. But what are some of the attributes of God? 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Would somebody read that? And someone else look up Psalm 90, verse 2. And then Psalm 139, verse 8. Someone else look up Matthew 19, 26. And someone look up Romans 16, 27. And then Isaiah 40:28. So let's take a look at the first one. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be filled with the Spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which is yours in your ignorance.
So what is one of the absolute attributes of God? He is holy. He is holy. And by the way, the fact that he is holy, the command there is because he is holy and you are his children, you should be holy. Now, we know that we're not, but he is. He is. He is holy. So one of the first attributes here of God is holiness. He is holy. Now, when we're talking about the Word was with God face to face, that means that God the Father was holy and the Word was holy. They are co-equal. That's one of the attributes. That is not possible then that we could have God the Father as holy and me as the other one. I'm not holy. That doesn't satisfy the requirement of with God. Do you understand? Same attributes, one with God. Okay, so one of the attributes of God is holiness. What does Psalm 90, verse 2 say?
Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Yeah, pretty hard to miss that one. So what is another attribute of God? He's eternal. He's eternal from eternity past, no beginning, to eternity future, no ending. And that is not like anything that was created. Anything that was created has a beginning, right? Yeah. And unfortunately, has an end. So that is another attribute of God. He is holy and he is eternal. How about Psalm 139, verse 8?
If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there.
So he is omnipresent. I get wrong omni there. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is nowhere that he does not exist. So he is omnipresent. Look at Matthew 19. Verse 26.
And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
So that is one passage, one phrase that that shows us that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing outside. There is only one thing that is outside God's ability to do. Do you know what that is?
Sin.
He cannot sin, and he cannot lie. God cannot lie. It is not possible for God to lie. But he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing he can't do. I was thinking along that lines back to John chapter 1, where we have the account of the creation. And God created in 6 days, and then rested on the seventh day. 24-hour days, no question about it. The language is very clear. 24-hour days. He did it. Could he have done it in an instant?
Yes,
he could have. He could have, because he is all-powerful. He could have just said, come into being, and it would come into being. I don't know when it says back in Revelation, when it talks about God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know whether he's going to do it in stages so that we can see it happening in stages, or whether he's just going to say it's done, or maybe it's partly done already. I don't know. God has not revealed that to us. But what I'm telling you is he didn't have to do it in 7 days, in 6 days, and rest of seventh. He didn't have to. He could have done it just, that's it, and it's done. The point that is interesting about that is to ask yourself, why? Why did he do it in 6 days? And the answer is so that we would know, we would have the model, and it's clear, it's given to us in Exodus and Leviticus, so that we would work for 6 days, and on the seventh day we would rest. He gave us an object lesson for all of our lives in the way he created this universe. He could have done it any way he wanted, because he is omnipotent. Romans 16:27.
To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.
To the only wise God. He is the only one who is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the ending. It is completely known to him. There is nothing incomprehensible to him. And Isaiah 40, verse 28.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? Okay.
Actually, that was pretty good.
It was Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom.
I love this verse.
I love it. He doesn't grow weary. He created everything. He is the author of everything.
And no one can fathom it.
Why did I put this in here? List some of the attributes of God. Because this is the heart of what it means when it says, I and the Father are one. He has those attributes. Now we're going to find here in just a minute that because God has those attributes, they are all attributes of the Word, because we've already seen in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, so the Word, Jesus, is God, so He has all of those attributes.
When we're talking about eternal, I thought of Revelation 1:8, where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come,
yep.
Almighty.
Yep.
Alpha and Omega.
The Alpha and the Omega. Somebody was pointing out in one of the messages that I was studying for this that everything that we can describe is made up of words. And the words are made up of letters. And there's the first letter and all the letters in between and the last letter. So everything is described by these letters. And Jesus is what? The Alpha, the first one. The Omega, the beginning, the ending. He's everything in between. Everything you can describe is Him. He is the beginning and the ending. Thank you for that reference. So these are all attributes of the Word. Everybody, are there any questions about this? Everybody understand that packed into these first few phrases in John chapter 1, we have this incredible theology that Jesus is the Word. He is the God. He is pre-existent from all eternity past. He was there in the beginning, face to face with God the Father. They were discussing this, I believe. And they decided that they were going to create man. And by the way, before the foundation of the world, Christ was already slain. God knew that He was going to have to die. Unbelievable. All of these are attributes of the Word. But, now watch this. But what does the Word do? John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Now we've already looked at with and became. With means already been in existence. What does became mean? It started. It started. There was a point in time before which it did not exist, after which it does exist. That's what it means when it says became. And the Word became, started to be flesh. And we call that the incarnation. Now back to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Let's go back and take a look at that. Because this is an important theological point. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Because here, Paul is exhorting us to have the same mind that is in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, let's start at verse 1. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's a big one. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Now here's where it really starts with the theology. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, everybody with me? In the form of God, has all those attributes: holiness, eternal, omniscient, all of those things. He has all of those. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. Everybody got that? It's exactly the same truth that is being taught in John chapter 1. He did not treat or regard being equal with God the Father as a thing to be grasped onto. That's what it says here. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held onto. I won't let go of that. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what does that say? Here we have in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, co-equal, face to face with God the Father. But what does verse 14 say and Philippians say? He did not regard that equality something that he had to maintain. Instead, he willingly gave up those attributes, or at least some of them. And how many of those attributes he surrendered has been a matter of debate, and you'll get the answer for that as you look through the Gospels. Basically, those attributes are given in the Gospels. What the Word does is he lays aside, and this is my translation, as it says in Philippians, he did not consider a thing to be grasped, so my translation is he ungrasped it. I don't think that's actually a word. But if you give me a little license here, he ungrasped it. He just let go of it. He said, for the sake of the Father and for the sake of those who are going to be saved, the chosen ones, the ones to whom he will call, I will do it. And I don't know, there isn't anything in our lives that is parallel to this. There isn't any object lesson I can think of. You just have to kind of sit back, let your mind be still, and think about this. Jesus is God. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is holy. He is righteous. He is all of those things that we looked at. And he said, I'm not going to hang on to this. If you want me to do this to the Father, I'll do it. And he gave it up. And he became like me. I don't even know how that's possible.
Beth? He still had those attributes, so he just didn't use them, is that what you're saying? Or like he never lost those, really. He always had them, but he just let them go for a while. Is that what you're telling us?
I'm not telling you that.
Somebody tell me.
I am unwilling to go beyond what it says. Mm-hmm. And it says he did not grasp it. He considered it a thing not to be grasped. So whatever that means, he surrendered it to the Father in order to become a man.
But he was still holy.
there are some of the attributes of deity that it appears he maintained.
Yeah.
And how many of those and exactly what it is, I don't know. But I just want to emphasize this one point, and that's what I believe is the point in Philippians 2. When we looked at these attributes back up here, some attributes of God, one of them was his eternality, right? He existed forever in the past. He exists forever in the future. He has no end. He has no beginning. He has no end. One of the things that Philippians is definitely telling us is that he surrendered that eternality when he became flesh, because now he has a beginning, right? Everybody got that? He has a beginning. But in addition to that, is it possible for this God to die?
No.
It's impossible. It's a contradiction of terms. He is eternal from eternity past into eternity future. He cannot possibly die. But I can, and I will. So he did what? He surrendered that eternality in order that he might die. Look back there at Philippians. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So one of the things he gave up was his right to never die. Everybody with me? And why did he do that? He did that so that he could die for me. And he did that so that he could die for you. And you have the ability now to live forever because he died for you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The theology, the gospel, the truth that is in these first few verses in John is just staggering. No wonder this book, John, the Gospel of John, is so under attack. So distorted, so misquoted, so mistranslated, so misinterpreted. Because it teaches absolutely clearly, without any shadow of a doubt, the eternality of Christ, who gave up that eternality for a period of time that he could die for me and for you. So what is re-emphasized in John chapter 1 verse 2? In John chapter 1 verse 2 it says, he was what? He was in the beginning. He was there. He had been there right along. But he was there in the beginning. And what's the beginning? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It has a beginning. So he was in the beginning with God. He was face to face with God. He was not created at the time that Genesis 1:1 indicates that all things were created. He was the one who did the creating. He is not created. He is the one who did the creating. Well, I've got a few minutes here. Let's go down and take a look at the next one. All things were made through him. John chapter 1, verse 3. What is the crystal clear declaration of John chapter 1, verse 3? What does that say?
He made everything.
everything was created. All things came into being by him. And that's the positive statement. And then there's a negative statement right behind it that kind of emphasizes. One is the positive way to say it. The other is the negative way to say it. And apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. So you see how both of them are saying the same thing? Bill?
Beyond that, isn't he also the sustainer? He not only created, but he also holds things.
Exactly. He is the one who, by him, all things consist. And that word consist in the original is a word that means it's like glue. It's all things are glued together. All things are held together. You know, I have always been in engineering. I'm just bent in that direction. And I have studied all the garbledygook about the structure of atoms and all that kind of stuff. You want to know something? They don't have a clue. They do not have a clue what is holding things together. They don't. They don't. When they're honest, when they finally let down all their garbledygookity-ga shields, they'll say, well, we don't know for sure what that is. We call it the inter-something or other force. I know what it is. Jim?
If we clearly understand this, what you're talking about, it would seem as though, you know, when we, most of us, I think, address God or Jesus, generally speaking, we predominantly, even though we may do it from one to the other interchangeably, address God. Almost as though he's first in command and Jesus is second in command. Whereas we should, according to what you're saying, address them interchangeably as one and the same.
There is a sense in which what you're saying is absolutely true, but there is also the truth that you have to remember that Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father. You pray to the Father, and you pray in Jesus' name. So, yes, they are co-equal, but he has willingly subjected himself to the Father. Now, if you track all that through the scriptures, you'll find that while he is currently subjected himself to the Father, there is coming a point in the end when the Father and the Son are going to be co-equal, God, and it's going to be back the way it was. They are going to be absolutely one in totality. And that, I believe, is in 2 Corinthians. I'd have to go look that up.
But you're speaking in the end.
In the end.
In the end of the world.
Yes.
As we're
in the new creation, in the new heavens, and the new earth. I'll look up that passage and see if I can remember to have it for you next week. Mark?
In my college chemistry book, speaking of not understanding what holds all things together, they have a perfectly good explanation for what holds all atoms and particles together, and they call it the universal strong force. It was in my college chemistry book.
So there you have it, folks. It is the universally strong force. Doug?
Several years ago, Steve Lombrick talked about this, and he referred to it as the cosmic glue. That suddenly, when God comes back, he removes that glue, and everything you see just goes away.
Yeah. Well, when you look at the... and by the way, I think... we're not going to get to it this morning, but when we get down to this, what ultimately is going to happen, this whole universe, everything that is here, when it says in the beginning God created, everything in this universe is going to be uncreated. Everything is just going to, and in fact it says, and I believe that's probably because it's a cosmic strong force, but everything is going to disappear with a roar. And I believe that it's going to be the loudest sound that has ever existed. It is going to be when everything uncreates. And then, after that, God is going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth in which exists only righteousness.
Amen.
And all God's people said, bring it on, yes.
Going back to talking to the Lord in prayer, as far as your prayer, praise and adoration time of your time for prayer, there's nothing wrong with praising the Father for His attributes and what He's done, the Son and His attributes and the Holy Spirit, because they all have different works in my life.
Absolutely. And I think this is kind of touching on a point that I wanted to make earlier and didn't. The Trinity has, let's see, the Trinity has different functions. They are one and the same, but they have willingly surrendered different parts and they have different functions. The Holy Spirit will not, as the Word says, the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit is His task, His assignment, His function is to reveal Christ and to seal us and to draw. I mean, there are different things. And Jesus is the one of the Trinity who actually died for us. And the Father is the one, as Scripture would define it, as the one who defined all this. And He is the one who does the choosing. He's the one who says, this one is mine, this one is mine, this one is mine, and that has been done before the foundation of the world. Astounding. Astounding, folks. These things are sobering. They're sobering. And if you can look at these verses and not be touched by who He is, and then look at yourself and realize who you are, and then say, thank you, God. I have no hope whatsoever but in Your grace. And I stand in Your grace. So if there's anyone here this morning who has never come into a personal relationship, and I'm not talking about belonging to a church or being raised in a godly family. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about you having a personal relationship with a personal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting Him for your salvation and Him alone. Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Lord, thank You so much for You. Lord, I am so humbled as I come to these words. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would take these words and would move on each one of our hearts and convict us of our sinfulness and rejoice in Your holiness and rejoice in Your salvation for us. If there's anyone here who is not absolutely sure of their relationship with You, I pray that this day would not pass before they trust in You. And Lord, if You should tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could just fellowship together, enjoy the company of others who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and open the Word of God so that we might be fed by it. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.
You too. Thanks for the thoughtful, bold message today.
I'm going to have to walk around the table.